And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to be looking at chapter 20. And this is loose. There we go. All right, Exodus chapter 20. Anyone watch the NFL draft over the weekend? Any diehard? Some of you are like, what NFL draft? It's always fascinating. I don't watch the whole thing, but I watch it from time to time. And I don't necessarily watch who gets picked during what round, but I watch for the reaction of the fans. It's really fascinating. Talk about worship. Talk about idolatry, right? So anyhow, if you're a football fan, hopefully your team's had a good pick. Vikings, they were decent, so. But Jesus is our hope. All right, Jesus is my hope. All right, glad that you're here with us. We're continuing in our series that we started last week called What You Worship Matters. And we've talked about this notion and this idea of what you worship matters because whatever or whoever it is that you are worshiping or really pursuing after, right, that you're going to surrender your lives to that thing or that person. And so if it's your careers and your dreams, that's what you're going to surrender your life to. If it's people, maybe that love relationship, your parents or whatever, then that's the people that you're going to surrender your life to. If it's more of possessions, or if it's more a pleasure, that's what you're going to continue to surrender your life to. And not only do you surrender your life to it, but ultimately it's that thing or these people that will begin to shape and mold your life so that you, through your life, will begin to now reflect the things that you are worshiping. So what you worship matter. And we talked about that's really the essence of idolatry, that we serve false gods. And we're not just talking about worshiping and serving in the context of coming to church on a Sunday afternoon, but worshiping in the context of what you are pursuing after Monday through Saturday, right? I think that's the better question. What are we pursuing after as soon as we wake up in the morning, as we get ready to go to work or as we get ready to go to class? What is it that we're looking forward to? What are we living for? Why are we working so hard? Or why are we so dissatisfied with where we are? And if you remember, we talked about idols as these three things. First of all, it's the suppression of truth about who God is and what can be known about him. And not only that, but it's the rejection of the glory of God, this infinite beauty and the greatness of God. And ultimately, it's the worship of false gods. That's what Paul tells us through the book of Romans. And so this afternoon, I want to take a slight different approach and make it a little bit more practical, and it's going to be a little bit more topical. Okay, so we're not necessarily going to be going through a verse or a passage and going through it verse by verse, but we want to think about this, and we want to approach it a little bit more topically today. So just to start us off, I want to read for us from Exodus 20. And so this is the Ten Commandments that God gives to Moses and the Israelites. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5a. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5a. And this is the word of God. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Well, let's just read the whole thing. All right. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." This is in the context of how God is calling his people to relate to him. And it's really interesting when you read the really old timers, like Luther, like who is Luther? Like Martin Luther, the Reformation, and so forth. They say if you don't break the first two commandments, then you don't really have to worry about the rest of the commandments, right? Because the first two commandments have to deal with idolatry. And the reason why we sin and break the rest of 3 through 10 is because of our idol worshiping. And so when I think about this topic of idolatry, and it's interesting that when God says to the people of Israel that this is how you are to relate to me, the first thing that he says is to remember that there is only one God and that you serve only one God, and you shall not make images of anything or anyone, because all those things are just created things, because there is only one creator. And when I think about this topic of idolatry and why it's so important for us to recognize, and so I just want to say that it's not going to be, or maybe the Holy Spirit will work in a powerful and mighty way. But I also know that it has to be a journey that we go on, and it's something that the Spirit of God is going to continue to do in our lives, to chip away over and over again, to bring down these strongholds. Because what Jesus offers is freedom. But the reason why idolatry is so important for us to talk about is because idolatry stands in the way of us really experiencing the freedom that God has for us. The freedom of being able to love God and the freedom of being able to worship God according to his terms. And so what God is speaking to the Israelites here is, this is my terms and how you are to relate to me and how you are to worship me. And when you think about it, that's really hard. Because sometimes we don't want to live according to the terms that God sets. But that's where I'm praying and hoping that the Holy Spirit of God will confront us in our hearts. And sometimes it's really hard to talk about this topic because we don't even know that we have idols in our lives. Oftentimes when we think about idols, we think about these statues that these primitive cultures worshipped long time ago. But in fact, there are things or people that we are worshiping that matters more to us if we are completely honest with ourselves, right? If no one else was in this place, and if we had the freedom, and which we do have the freedom, to truly express the things that our hearts are really longing and seeking for. All of us, we have that. Because the Bible points out over and over again that our hearts are these factories. And it's in the business of producing idols. And the reason why we do that is because we're created to worship. And so we can't help but to pursue after other things to worship. But what idolatry is when we fail to set our affections on God and we now set our affections on something or someone else. Maybe it's that relationship. We think that only if I can get into that relationship, then that relationship will save me. Only for you to realize that person that you thought was going to save you, that person is not perfect. In fact, that person might cause greater turmoil and hurt. That one achievement you're seeking after, thinking that only if I get that job or only if I acquire that status or only if I have the means to be able to provide for my family, then and only then. But what the Bible points out over and over and over again is that these idols, they fail us. And what we see Paul in his ministry, whenever he goes into a city to proclaim the gospel, and Dr. Keller talks about this all the time, is that not only does he proclaim the gospel, but he also proclaims the gospel by identifying the idols. And the gospel is in the business of breaking down the idols in our lives. The gospel is in the business of confronting you in the things that you're really worshiping. And that's why when you think about what you are really worshiping, it's not just, okay, what songs did I just sing? Or can I really remember this passage that, or this message that Pastor Ben is going to preach? But it's really about, what am I pursuing after out there, Monday through Saturday? What am I really giving myself wholly to? Is it my work? Is it my studies? Is it my parents? What is it? And that's why I feel like this topic is so important for us. Because God desires to build us up into disciples. And when you are serious about this journey of being a disciple of Christ, sooner or later, you're going to have to answer that question of what or who are my idols? And then secondly, am I willing to slay that idol? It's not an easy topic. But Jesus never said the gospel was easy, right? It's free. Well, not really free, because he had to die. It's very precious. But it's not easy. Oh, boy. None of that was in my notes. I'm in trouble. All right, here we go. One thing. And we'll go through this really fast, I promise. One thing is this, before we get into it. Your idol cannot save you. Only Jesus can. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. Your idol cannot save you. That job, not going to save you. That relationship, not going to save you. That experience, not going to save you. Pleasure, not going to save you. That car you want, not going to save you. Only Jesus can. So as we talk about idolatry, I want to do it by helping us to think about idolatry in our own lives through the three D's to make it a little bit more memorable, okay? So first of all, we want to talk about the dangers of the idols in our lives. And then after that, we want to talk about defining the idols, or actually identifying, but I couldn't think about another. So we're just going to leave it as defining the idols. And we want to lastly talk about destroying the idols in our lives, okay? So let's try to tackle that first D. So the dangers of idols in our lives, okay? I recently read an article where the author was talking about three reasons why our idols are better than Jesus. Of course, he's being sarcastic. I hope he's being sarcastic. No, I'm just kidding. He is being sarcastic. But he wrote this article called Why... Three reasons why our idols are better than Jesus. First of all, he says our idols are better than Jesus because our idols tell us what we want to hear. Right? Think about that. I think it's true that our idols, the things that we idolize, the things that we are trying to pursue after, it tells us what we want to hear, right? He says our idols always tell us exactly what we want to hear, that we are right, that everyone else is wrong, that our sins, that it's no big deal, and that the best thing in life is to pursue that which will satisfy us at a given moment, no matter what the cost. And so maybe it's not necessarily the things that we think about in terms of, oh, you're great, you're the best. I mean, sometimes it's not, but it tells us in that moment that it's okay for you to pursue after that thing, no matter the cost. And so your idols tell you what you want to hear. Not only that, but he talks about how our idols think that we're the most important thing in the universe. Our idols think that we are the most important thing in the universe. And you know, I'm the first one to admit that when someone thinks that you're very important, it's actually a nice feeling, right? When I come home and my kids are like, daddy, 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 instead of mommy, mommy, mommy. And I know that they love mommy and daddy equally, but in that moment, they're thinking, daddy. And no, I'm just kidding. It makes you feel good. Versus when they're always like, mommy, 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 you're like, how about daddy? Right? Where does daddy fit into this picture? And he says that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, at a certain level and at some times, that we think that we are truly the center of the universe. And lucky for us, our idols agree. In fact, our idols whisper that we should be the center of our universe. So our idols, it affirms this belief that we are at the center. And anyone who doesn't align with our desires or opinions is simply wrong. And that's why worshiping Jesus is so dangerous. Because Jesus knows beyond a shadow of doubt that you are in fact not at the center of the universe. But God is. And then lastly, he says, our idols hate the same things that we do. Right? You hate going to class? You know what? Your idols hate it too. And so you should play video games instead of going to class. And so our idols, it's going to continue to affirm us in pushing everything or everyone aside so that we can ultimately get whatever it is that our hearts are craving for. Right? So when you think about our relationship with God and our followership of God, at the heart of our relationship with God is this truth that there is no other God before us besides the God that we worship. That there is only one God, and the worship of anything or anyone else is wrong because it ultimately takes his place, and that's called false worship or idolatry. And so God encourages as well as warns his people very clearly with this reality that they shall not bow down as they are about to enter into this promised land. That even with all the blessings that they are to receive, and you think about it, our lives are filled with blessings. Families are a blessing. When we work hard and reap the rewards, that's a blessing. But what God is warning against is don't make that blessing into the ultimate. Because there is only one ultimate, that there is only one God. Now, we can talk about idolatry in so many different levels. You know, a lot of people talk about how in the Bible, not only is there personal idols that God confronts us with, but there's also cultural idols. And when we think about in our culture, there's cultural idols as well, right? Idols that our culture places on pedestals and says, you know what, as a culture, this is what you should be running after and worshiping. There's also intellectual idols or ideologies that people put on pedestals. Like yesterday, people were marching because of the environment. And yes, that's very important. But when environmentalism becomes that ultimate pedestal, then that becomes an idol. And so idols are dangerous because our worship defines who we are. And if our worship defines who we are as we engage in worship, our worship shapes a couple of things. First of all, our worship shapes the core of our identity. And not only that, but our worship shapes the core of our purpose. But not only that, but our worship shapes the core of our destiny. And idols are dangerous because it distorts the realities of these three things. So first of all, idolatry is dangerous because it distorts the reality of your identity. Right? Think about many of us who struggle with identity, not only knowing who we are, but that sense of worth. That sense of value, right? Some of us, as we grow up, we've never received affirmation from our parents, so that's what we're seeking in others. And that distorts our reality that that's the ultimate. So as long as I have affirmation from others, then I'm going to be okay. But we fail to realize that God already, before, this is the incredible thing about God. The reality of God says before you were even born into this world that he has set his affections on you. So it begins to distort the reality of who you are and what gives you worth and value. And that's why when you pursue after idols, your life is so, it's like being on a roller coaster. Because there's never certainty. Because your idols are fickle. It distorts the reality of your identity. Not only your identity, but it also distorts the reality of your purpose. Why you're here. Why you live. Why you do the things that you do. What motivates you on a daily basis. Dr. Keller says this. He says, when an idol gets a grip on your heart, spins out a whole set of false definition of success and failure and happiness and sadness. It redefines reality in terms of itself. In other words, it begins to redefine your purpose. And this is the constant struggle that we have as a church, right? to speak God's purposes into you. And this is actually where we are the most resistant. So when we think about our purpose as God's missionaries, no. My purpose primarily is a son or a daughter, or my purpose is a business person, or my purpose is a student first. So it creates this false definition of what is success and failure. Think about that. How do you define success and failures in your life? Right, if you define success and failure in terms of, I need to raise up perfect kids, well, we all know that they're never going to be under your control. Then we're in a world of hurt because there is no guarantee that our kids are going to exactly turn out the way that we envision. That if you define success in terms of your accomplishments, there's always going to be someone else who's going to accomplish more, who's going to have more. Or think about your happiness and your sadness, of how you redefine those realities. Idolatry is so dangerous because it begins to distort your purpose. And not only that, ultimately it distorts your destiny, where you are headed towards. Romans 6:16 says this, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So what Paul is saying there in Romans 6 is that whatever or whoever you choose to serve, it will lead you into a certain destiny. And everyone or anyone else besides God will always, always, always lead you to what? Death. J.D. Greer, he's a pastor out in North Carolina, he says this. My wife's not going to like this long quote. Here we go. He says this, and I quote, "If you offer yourself as a slave to approval, your life will be plagued by constant self-pity, envy, hurt feelings, and inadequacy." Right, so think about it, some of you. This is the thing that you are pursuing after. If you are a slave to comfort, you won't be able to say no to pleasures of food or sex or drug or pornography. If you are enslaved to power, you'll become domineering, harsh, and even abusive. If you are enslaved to control, you'll worry all the time. You'll lose your temper a lot, or you'll manipulate others to get your way. That's why Paul ends Romans 6 by saying the wages of sin is death. And it's not just that sin leads to hell when you die. It's that when you allow idols to be our masters, we'll get a glimpse of those hellish wages now. Man, that is so good. It's not just about the end, right? Wages of sin is death. He's not talking about when you go to hell. But what he's saying is that when you serve idols, what you are doing is that you're getting glimpses of what hell is going to look like. Glimpses of those hellish wages now. And that's why idols are so dangerous. Because it distorts your identity, your purpose, and your destiny. Not only the dangers of the idols, but let's talk about defining our idols or identifying the idols in our lives, okay? So if idols are dangerous, then how can we begin to identify the idols in our lives? First of all, we have to start from this truth that all of us have idols. Turn to the person next to you, and it's okay because you have idols as well. Let them know you have idols in your life. Some of you say that so gleefully, like, yes, you have idols in your life. But you know what they say, right? When you point that finger, There's three that's pointing back at you. So how do we identify the idols in our lives? You know, when you look throughout the Bible, there's three metaphors that Scripture uses to describe how people relate to idols. And I know that there's many different ways, but I thought for us, this would be a really good start. So first of all, how we define or identify the idols in our lives is to really think about how we relate to idols, right? And the first way in which we find people relating to idols is that, first of all, they love their idols. They love their idols. When God calls his people, when he calls them out, and he says that you are worshiping falsely, the word that he uses is what? You adulterous people. I mean, that's really a harsh word, but what he's saying is that really our relationship with God, it's about this love relationship, and when we pursue after that, that love relationship has been severed, and now you are committing adultery. You are being unfaithful, and it's really this language of love. And so what God is saying is that you are setting your affections on those false gods. And so the simple question is, what or who do you love more than God? Think about that. Now, is Pastor Ben accusing me that I love something or someone more than God? Well, I'm not accusing you. I'm just simply mentioning truth. Because that's the struggle in our hearts. Right? Think about it. Honest. And you know, the problem is we think somehow that we can hide these things from God. Just because we don't have enough, I don't know, gumption or strength or whatever it is, boldness to maybe share these and with others. Even if you are not honest with yourself and thinking that, you know what, I love God and that's it. My life is defined by loving. You know, God looks at you and says, you know what, I see through your heart. And so there's really no use for you to try to pretend that you don't have idols, because even I have idols. Shocking as that might be. Oh my God, he has idols. That's what qualifies me to talk about. No, I'm just kidding. I'm the first one to admit, man. I have idols that I struggle with. And so the first question that we need to answer is, what or who do you love more than God? And that's not a comfortable question for us to wrestle with. Is it, I don't know, we can come up with a list of things. Is it future security? Is it the approval of others? Is it freedom to do what you want to do? Is it comfort? Is it entertainment? Relationship? Whatever it may be, your studies. What or who do you love more than God? So not only did they love their idols, but the second way that people related to their idols is that they trusted their idols. They trusted their idols. Right? When you think about even the Old Testament, people worshiping Baal and so forth, it's these fertility gods and crop gods that they turned to and they trusted in. Dr. Keller, once again, he says this, idols give us a sense of being in control. And we can locate them by looking at our nightmares. So think about your nightmares. Maybe some of you, you're living that out right now. I'm going to flunk all my finals. That's my nightmare. What do we fear the most? What, if we lost it, would make life not worth living? And this is a serious question, right? You know, because even as we had the GLT summit and Pastor Seth came from Hong Kong and so forth, and he was talking a little bit about what they were able to go through in their Hong Kong church. And one of the things that they tried to tackle was this issue of suicides being committed by college students on their campuses. And think about the seriousness of that decision that this individual is making. Saying that if I don't have this, or if I don't have that, or if I can't attain these things, then my life is not worth living. The question is, what or who do you trust more than God to bring about that sense of security, that identity, and that comfort, and that if you lost it, then your life would not be worth living? Or if you flip that question around, the question that we need to wrestle with is, what do you fear losing the most in your life? What do you fear losing the most in your life? They loved their idols, they trusted their idols, and ultimately they obeyed their idols. The Bible also uses this political metaphor of describing our idols, right? So anything or anyone that we love and trust, we also end up serving as well, and they become our masters. Someone writes this, we can locate our idols by looking at our most unyielding emotions. What makes us uncontrollably angrier, anxious, or despondent? What racks us with a guilt that we can't shake? Idols control us since we feel we must, or we have them, excuse me, idols control us since we feel we must have them or life is meaningless. Anything that becomes more important or non-negotiable than God, it enslaves us. So the question is, what do you obey more than God? Or who do you obey more than God? And you know, these are the questions that I can't answer for you. But you know, the amazing thing about God is, sometimes when I think about the challenges that God brings into our lives, and we'll talk about this in this next point of how to destroy the idols in our lives. Sometimes God brings about pressures and difficulties, and the reason why he does that is not because he is some cruel God that takes delight in our suffering, but rather he brings about pressures and difficulties and discomfort because when we experience these things, it dislodges the idols from our lives. Right? I remember this is my first year in grad school. And I was taking my environmental chemistry class, and my second exam, I got a B minus, which is pretty bad. For grad school, B minus is like getting an F. And this is my second exam, and I only had three exams. The first one I did okay, but second exam, it was pretty bad. And my professor actually called me into her office and said, Ben, you got a B minus, which pretty much she was saying, you failed. And she was saying, if you don't get this, the third exam that's coming up, if you don't get it together, then that's it. You know, there is no, oh, I fail in grad school, so I'm going to take another class to make up. That's it, right? And I mean, I've had some bad results when I was taking an exam, like undergrad and so forth. In fact, I don't know if I want to share this. All right, fine. I failed a pass-fail class, second semester, senior year. It was film studies, and I failed it, partially because I didn't go to class. I already got into grad school and so forth, but I've repented of my sins since then. But I remember my professor calling me and said, you know, you have your last chance. And if you fail that exam, that means you're going to fail this class. And if you fail this class, that's it. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh. Like, I was so devastated. And I've never been that devastated by my academic results before. I mean, it was important, but not to the degree where I just felt so devastated. I felt like I was the biggest failure. And at that time, I didn't realize, like, why am I so devastated? But as I was going through the struggle of trying to prepare for my last exam and studying and really just a lot of anxiety, thinking that if I fail this, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what my parents are going to say. I don't know how I'm going to pursue after my dreams. And in the midst of it, I realize I was struggling with it so much because it was becoming an idol. The fact that I got into grad school. The fact that my achievements, that I was looking to them to bring purpose and meaning into my life. And so it wasn't an easy reality that I had to wrestle with. But it was a reality that God confronted me with. And I'm not saying that that's the only way that God confronts us in our idols. But I'm wondering, maybe some of us, maybe we're going through the experiences that we're going through now because God is wanting to confront you of the idols that you realize that you didn't even have. And the last thing that we want to talk about before we close out is destroying the idols. So how do we destroy the idols in our lives? Okay. Turn with me to Colossians real quick. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. This is the word of God. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Right? So what we have to understand is that when we think about the idols in our lives, the solution isn't, okay, somehow I have to do better in our obedience. Someone said this, that idolatry is not that we fail to obey God, right? When we think about idolatry, it's not the fact that we fail to obey God, but it's that we have set our hearts on something or someone else besides God. And so the solution is not to say that I just need to repent or I need to do better, I need to obey more. But yes, it's those things, but it's also in order for us to put to death what is earthly, right? Because that's what Paul says in verse 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly." And he's saying, therefore, because what he's saying is, I will show you how you put to death what is earthly. And what he tells us is what? To simply to set our minds and our hearts on things above. He says, this is how you put to death what is earthly. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, all these things. He's saying the way that you put these things to death is by setting your mind and your heart on the things that are above and remembering that our lives are hidden with Christ and God. So I was thinking about this, practically speaking, how do we set our minds and our hearts on things above? Three things, and this will be more of our practical application and we'll close out. Okay. First of all, root ourselves daily in the gospel. When he's talking about setting our minds and our hearts on things above, what he's saying is what? Remember Christ. And that's why he says, remember that your lives are hidden with God in Christ. In other words, he's saying, remember the gospel. Every single day that you wake up, you preach the gospel to yourself. And that's why you never graduate from the gospel, right? If this is a school system, when you go into the system as a kindergartner, you learn about the gospel, and when you graduate with your PhD, it's about the gospel. Root yourself daily in the gospel. And I was thinking, how do we do that practically? For me, one of the ways that I do that is by lifting up prayers of thanksgiving throughout the day. Even when I feel like, you know, it's just an ordinary day, or maybe things are going really bad, like things are heading south really fast. And sometimes I forget to do this, but when I take that time to say, God, I thank you for this ordinary day. I thank you that I'm sitting in front of my desk and get to work on things for church. I thank you for another day that I have breath and that even in this moment that I'm able to praise you, then what it reminds me of is the gospel. that my life, even in this moment of feeling so ordinary, that it's actually been transformed and by renewed by the price that Christ paid for me. So root yourself daily in the gospel and find your own way to do that. Maybe some of you that means praying. Maybe some of you that means reminding yourself of specific verses. Maybe some of you, hopefully, it'll be helpful to lift out prayers of thanksgiving. But whatever it's going to take, maybe it's little reminders, little stickers that you have in your bathroom mirror that I am a new creation in Christ. Remind yourselves to be rooted in the gospel daily. Not only that, but number two, learn to treasure Christ. Learn to treasure Christ. So not only reminding yourself of the gospel, but actually treasuring Christ. And someone once said this, the best way to do that is by you engaging in the spiritual disciplines. How do we treasure Christ? Because it's not just about, okay, in my heart, I feel like I'm treasuring Christ. No, it's you taking active steps. And the most tangible way for you to do that is by engaging in spiritual disciplines. And this is what this person says about the spiritual disciplines. And I quote, the disciplines take cognitive knowledge and make it a spirit-shaping reality in our hearts and imaginations. Spiritual disciplines are basically forms of worship, and it is worship that is final way to replace the idols in your heart. You cannot get relief simply by figuring out your idols intellectually. You have to actually get the peace that Jesus gives, and that only comes as you worship. Right? So when you think about spiritual disciplines like doing your quiet time, or maybe spiritual discipline of fasting once a week, or maybe the spiritual discipline of, okay, I'm going to bless one person from my life group this week. Maybe the spiritual discipline of meditating or memorizing the Word of God. Maybe it's the spiritual discipline of reflecting. One of the things that I told our leaders is every Monday is going to be a day of Sabbath for our leaders, that they can spend that evening reflecting and being renewed in their relationship with God. That it's not just about replacing your idols in your heart by what you know, but it's as you worship, and the most tangible way for you to do that is by engaging in the spiritual disciplines. So learn to treasure Christ through His Word. Learn to treasure Christ by devoting yourself to prayer. Learn to treasure Christ by serving others. Learn to treasure Christ by sharing the gospel. And lastly, we set our minds and our hearts on things above by allowing others to speak into your life and challenge you. It's amazing how God brings other people into our lives to challenge us. And you know, the thing is, at least for me, if I'm honest with myself, that's the thing that I dislike about being part of the biblical community. It's just like, leave me alone. Like, why do you have to say all these things? And why do you have to challenge me to do these things? And my wife knows this too, especially because one of the things that I struggle with is issue of authority, which is kind of ridiculous because, you know, I'm here. But as when I was growing up, I really had issues of just people telling me what to do. And even if I knew that it was the right thing, I didn't want to do it because people were telling me what to do. Like, if it was me coming to that conclusion, okay, this is what I needed to do, that I'd be completely okay with it. But if someone else came and said, Ben, you need to do this, I'd be like, why? And I remember, let me close with this illustration and then we'll stop. I've always shared this, you know, that first trip that we went to Peru ever. You know, one of the reasons why I didn't apply right away and I struggled with this for such a long time is because I felt like people were telling me that this is what I had to do. And I just didn't want to be in that place where I didn't want to be told what to do with my life. And actually, when I was in Ann Arbor, that was the biggest struggle. Feeling like God telling me that this is what I had to do with my life. And I know this might sound really stupid. I knew that, yes, I want to do missions. I want to participate. I know that this is the thing that God has for me. I knew that this opportunity, that it would be great. But to be completely honest, the reason why I didn't want to do it is because of my rebellious heart that says, you can't tell me what to do. It's my life. You know that Frank Sinatra, like, I did it my way. Like, I want to do this my way. And if some of us are completely honest with ourselves, that's really the problem that you have as well. Who is the church to tell you how you should live your life? Who is the church to step into your comfort zone, your space, your time, to tell you that you have to come early to campus to engage in missions? But you know what that's called? That's called pride. And what the Bible says is God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I remember the Spirit of God clearly coming to me and saying, you are so proud. You are so proud, thinking that you have to have the last say in your life. And sometimes you need that. You need that slap from God. Think, who in the world do you think you are? Yes, thank you. It's true, man. Sometimes you need that confrontation, whether it's through the Word of God or through others, challenging you to step out in faith. Who in the world do you think you are to think that somehow your time is more precious than the mission of God? Who in the world do you think you are somehow thinking that your resources are spent more on these things rather than pursuing after God's heart and his dream for you? And the reason why these confrontations come, it's not because God wants to rattle you, but because he loves you. And what he wants to do is to wrestle these idols from your hearts, because he wants you to realize idols will never breathe life. But idols will always reproduce death. And I remember God clearly coming to me and saying, either you have that choice of continuing to walk in your pride and being opposed by me, or humbling yourself to go to Pastor Sung. Well, he was Pastor Sung at that time. He changed his name to Pastor Seth. To go to Pastor Seth and let him know it was because of my pride that I didn't apply. And even though the deadline is passed, can I still apply? And it was tough. I remember we met at Espresso Royale. That was the cafe. Some of you know that place very well. And this is like a month into it already. I just remember sitting down with him and just letting him know. But you know, when we humble ourselves, he demonstrates grace. And you know, the funny thing is, when I was talking to Pastor, he was like, I know. I was like, I know. He's like, I know. But God opened that opportunity for me, and that was really a life-changing experience. Don't let your pride get in the way of you discovering God's purpose, of you realizing God's heart. Because it's never about your time. It's never about your decision. It's not your choice. Because if I'm completely honest without sounding cultish, your life, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ and Christ alone. And you know, especially in our culture, we don't want to hear this, but the ways in which God communicates that desire, not only is it through your personal conviction and the Word of God, but it's also through the church. I feel like in our society, we have such a low view of the church, but it's through the church of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I'm so passionate about it, because it's not just about our church program. I hope you guys know me well enough now to know that it's not just about these programs that we're doing and how many people can we get to participate. But it's about being on board of how God is moving. And every single one of us, I want you to discover this reality that your life is so much greater that it belongs to God. And he's going to challenge you to follow him. And when you follow him, there is always a cost. Because the things or the people that you worship, that it will demand everything. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that, you know what, if I worship these idols, that it's not going to cost me much. No, it will cost you even more. Because the only thing that you will experience is death. And the reason why I'm so passionate is because I want life. I want life in your hearts. So that when you stand before God, the answer that you will give him is not, God, I did it my way. It sounds like nice, right? When Frank Sinatra sings that song, oh, I did it my way. But there's only one appropriate answer as we go into the throne of our King. And that is to say, God, I did it your way. Will you do it your way, or will you do it God's way? Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Right? When I think about this issue of idolatry, it's for me, it's either you're pursuing after something else or you're pursuing after God. Simple as that. For me, and one of the struggles, I mean, I've shared with you guys before, but with my wife, is just our kids and their future. And yes, as parents, we need to be worried about their future and we need to do our best. But ultimately, does that concern that we have for our kids, does that become the ultimate, or does God become the ultimate? I'm so thankful for examples like Rachel and Jackson. Because some of you, you don't realize the cost that's involved in moving to a completely different context, especially when you have a newborn. It's not easy. Ask anyone who has gone before you. But there is this curious phenomena that happens when you look into not only the history of people who have gone before you, but even the people who are faithfully pursuing after Christ now. There is this one consistent theme that you find over and over and over and over again. And that theme is what? The cost is great, but the joy is greater. I've yet to this day never met a person who was willing to surrender everything to say, God, it's about you. You doing it your way in my life. I've never met a person who they are seeking to worship God, to throw out the idols in their lives. Never met a person to this day that their lives are not filled with joy. Why? Because true joy comes from the true King. Idols, they might make you happy in that moment, but it will never produce true joy that will help you to weather the storms of this life. That will help you to anchor to a greater love when your situations and circumstances might not make sense. So my plea for our church, for all of us, is to pursue joy, pursue life. Father, we come before you. We pray that you will do the work, God, in us. We know that it can't be someone else's words, but it has to be your work, Holy Spirit of God. Remind us that it is for freedom that you have set us free. Remind us that you have come to set the prisoners free, to proclaim the year of the Lord over our lives. And I just pray for that for every single one of us, God. That regardless of the seasons of life that you bring us through, that we will be able to say, God, that you are our true source of joy and life and strength. That it is you and you alone that we seek after. Confront us, God, in our hearts. Expose the idols from our lives, so that not only will we see it and understand it intellectually, but they will be rooted out, God, through our worship as we set our affections on you, God, through our daily devotion of you, God, as we remind ourselves of the gospel and as other people speak into our lives and challenge us. God, I pray that you will never let us settle for the status quo. Lift us up, God, that our eyes will always be fixed on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That as we pursue after you, God, that the testimony that you will build into our lives over and over again is that we did it your way, God. Your glorious and your wonderful way, your gracious and your merciful way, God. Fill us, renew us, and overcome, God. Overcome. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. Amen. Can I just give us a moment to pray, to wrestle with the Spirit of God? And as he moves and as he speaks, I want you to respond. I don't know what that might look like for you today. I'm going to believe by faith that the Spirit of God is going to lead you. So can we do that together before we leave? Let's respond to the Spirit. Let's pray together.